All right. I want to talk to you tonight about the steadfast and unmovable Christian soldier. Amen. The steadfast and unmovable Christian soldier. And it's kind of going to go, you know, be a little bit broader than just that statement. But I really felt the Lord wanted me to preach on this. And let's start with verse number 51 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, the whole chapter, for sake of time, I wish I had time to read the whole chapter. I do not, but it's a wonderful chapter. You ought to read it, amen? You ought to read it a few times to get out of it what the Lord has here, but it's amazing. We're gonna try to get some great bullet points from it here tonight that'll help you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a promise. Amen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like promised victory. I hope you do too. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Lord, we need to catch hold of this truth tonight. It needs to sink deep into our hearts. The promises of God ought to be the driving forces as we continue on for you in this life until you take us home. Lord, we ought to be driven forward by the promises of God. Help us to be, Lord. Help us to understand this. Just if we can grasp it just a little tonight, Lord, it'll help us in our walk and in our warfare for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, life, like we've already talked about, this Christian life is it's a life of war. It really is. And we see all the different commands in Scripture for that. And I know I've talked to you a lot about that in the past, just different areas. But the Lord always opens up more for me to understand and to see and to look at in the Scriptures that I believe will help. And sometimes I think we lose sight of the simplest truths that are there. The first thing we need to see is, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. He says, my beloved brethren. What does he say, therefore? Therefore, what does that word mean? That word, therefore, means for that or for this reason, referring to something that he previously stated. So he's already stated a lot here. By the time you get down to verse number 58, he has talked about a lot of things. And one of the great truths, he's covered what the gospel is. Amen. He's covered the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. More importantly, though, he focuses on the resurrection. Let me tell you, there's a problem today that we don't focus enough on the resurrection. There's a lot of talk about how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Amen. But tell the rest of the story. Amen. Don't leave him dead like the Catholics do. Amen. All right? Yes, you and I are to die to self, but hey, we're to live unto Christ. The resurrection, we're going to talk about that here. One man says it this way, therefore, my beloved brethren, in view of the great and glorious truths which have been revealed to us respecting the resurrection, Paul closes the whole of this important discussion with an exhortation to that of firmness in the faith, which ought to result from truths so glorious and from hopes so elevated as these truths are suited to impart. The exhortation is so plain that it needs little explanation. It is so obviously It obviously follows from the argument which Paul had pursued that there is little need to attempt to enforce more on it. That word, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the promises of God. One of the problems is if you focus your life on the negative things all the time and not on the promises of God, you will get discouraged in this life because everything around you is negative. Everything around you is negative. This world, when I say negative, I mean it's negative towards the things of Christ. That's why you and I are to live in this book. We are to live this book because this book holds the promises that God has for us. And the Holy Spirit inside of us bears witness with our spirit that we are a part of these promises of God, that they are a part of us, and we never need to lose sight of those promises. Paul says, because of the promises of God, the promises of God Almighty, we have so many true and precious promises to hold on to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because of the, you know what, when some joker tries to tell you that eternal security or eternal life in Jesus Christ is going to lead somebody to live a life of sin, well then that person, the person that believes that eternal life is a license to sin, is a person that does not have the promises of God. No, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Because if you look what it says here, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. The problems are the reason and the motivation for you and I to live right. Amen. Not to earn them, but because we have them already. You don't live on anything borrowed from God, okay? God doesn't give you an IOU, okay? That's not how it works. God's promises are precious and true, and they are full. He will fulfill them, as He always has. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding, he calls them great, exceeding great and precious promises. Listen, you know what? You and I would do well to go through this book and to read about these precious promises that God has given us. Why? Because anytime you get down or you get discouraged, you ought to look through the Word of God and see the precious promises of God that He has given you, that He has given us. And that's a great encouragement. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, he says, whereby are given us, Peter says, unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Think about that for a second. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does this tell you? It tells you that those are a part of those that have those exceeding great and precious promises, they aren't living like the devil. It drives them to live right. And if they are and they backslide and they get wrong, these precious promises and the truths of God's Holy Spirit inside of you push you and lead you to do right. That's the work of God. That's the power of God. Those are the promises of God. The promises of God never made a man wicked. The promises of God never made a man live a wicked lifestyle. If you claim the promises of God and you live like that, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Because these precious promises, they lead us to be partakers of the divine nature. What is that divine nature? Holiness unto the Lord. Righteousness, separation. You know, there's so many that cannot fight today. They cannot stand today. They cannot fight because they're in corruption. And when you are like that, you will never... It's so foreign to you to think that this Christian life is a war when you are in corruption and sin. Because you're too busy getting along with the world. Yeah, I don't want the world to like me. The day the world likes what I preach, I'm preaching wrong. The way we go out and we preach and the world loves your message and gives you accolades, you're just so great people. Like that lady said to me, you should be preaching God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Wow. But you think about that. Yeah, she won up to me, she said. Got you, preacher, right there. But we have great promises. The promises in this chapter alone should give us the courage and strength to continue on for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day of apostasy. That's why Paul is preaching on this. He tells it in the pastoral epistles. Wherever he goes, he's always reminding them of those promises. Peter is reminding them of the promises of God. Why? Because around you, you're going to see nothing but death and destruction and wickedness and anger and hate and malice and wrath and every other thing that's going to be against everything that you stand for. But remember, brethren, dearly beloved, remember this. You have the promises of God. And they are way better than any promises you or I could ever give anyone. Because God can't fail. But you and I do fail. Yep. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first promise that we see here, that we notice in this chapter. It opens with the death, the burial, and the resurrection, right? It opens with that where Paul is explaining, right? He's explaining, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." But he didn't stop there. You know, we never need to print a gospel tract that stops there. It is wrong, and you do not have the complete gospel when you have a gospel tract that does not have the resurrection in it. We have to fix that, okay? If we ever have anything like that, we got to make sure that we're thorough with that, that the resurrection must be in there. It is a very important part, and the resurrection is an important part of your Christian walk. It's very important. That's right. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What does that mean? That resurrection is where the power comes from, friend. That's the power right there. That's that resurrection power that so many lack today, that power of the risen Lord in their life. That they had a death that took place in their life, that the death of the old man and then the rising of the new man. Amen. And that power of God to walk in this world. That is the power of the resurrection that does that, because he defeated everything. It opens with that. Every track, we talk about that. And the power of his resurrection. There is power in the resurrection. What did he say? Paul said that I may know him. And what? And the power of his resurrection. You know, because without the power of his resurrection, you won't have the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't handle it. You want to know people that won't suffer for Christ? They won't suffer at all for Christ or suffer reproach or anything else? It's because they haven't come into the power of his resurrection. You'll never be made conformable unto his death if you don't have the power of the resurrection in your life. If you don't have that resurrection power, if you haven't been resurrected, if you haven't been brought back from the dead. Amen. And a new life in Christ. Dead to ourselves, hid in Christ, alive in him. Some people say, you know, and I'll tell you one thing right now in your life. Let me tell you something, friend. If you stop at the death part, in your life, if you stop at that death part and don't live those resurrection realities out, that yes, we are dead to this world, and we are to be dead to the things of this world and dead to our own flesh and desires and everything else. But you have to be alive unto Christ. If you don't have that, if you don't have that life unto Christ, I mean, if you're not living that reality every day of your life, that I am alive in Christ Jesus, if you are not living that, then I'll tell you what, you'll be a most depressed person. Why? Well, because you'll kill off everything. Well, I quit doing this, I quit doing that, I quit doing this, I quit doing that, but I'm not happy. Why aren't you happy? You're not walking in that newness of life, that's why. See, there's more to this life than putting away the filth of the flesh. There's walking in the Spirit and that resurrection power, that power that defies all of humanity, that power that defies everything that this world throws at you and stands firm in the faith. And that's how you can quit you like men and be strong. That's how you can, through that resurrection power. That's right. You're not just separated. That's right. You're not just separated for your own good. Well, I'm separated from the world. Well, yeah, you know what? Listen, there's some monks that do that. They take vows of poverty and all kinds of other things. And they're as wicked as the devil. All right? Yeah, they're wicked as the devil. They even beat themselves. Flagellation. Flagellation. Stop that. You heard that show, didn't you? I got to get a better editor, man. You are so fired. I'm telling you. I'm firing you. You don't edit anything. You don't edit any of my mistakes out. That's why I never sound professional, Brother Aaron. Are you saying there's too many? Oh, that's funny. Anyway, if you don't laugh, you'll cry, right? But listen, if you don't have that resurrection part, you can hold everything off. You can hold the whole everything off. You can stop doing everything, and you can avow poverty, everything. You know, you can do all those things, but you know what? What don't they have? They don't have the power of Christ. They don't have that newness of life. And that's where some Christians, they have a big void in their life if they don't have that resurrection, that walking in that resurrection reality and living that new life in Christ Jesus. which God wants them to live. Amen. Separated unto God. Holy unto God. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 13, if you'd look there, please. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, without the resurrection, by the way, we have no joy. And we have nothing to joy. Paul said this, he said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Christ, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, man, there's nothing to preach. Go party and live life how you want to, and you're just going to die, and nothing's going to happen. But Christ rose from the dead. Amen? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Do you understand that important fact that he just said there? Without the resurrection, we would all still be dead in our sins. That's why you can't leave off the resurrection. That's why you've got to preach the resurrection. That's why you have to preach the risen Lord and Savior. You must do that. It must be part of it. We go out there and preach. We preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Listen, friend, you can have a new life because he rose from the dead and defeated death. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Man, if death had a hold on me, why in the world would I want to serve Jesus Christ? Think about that. If you're just going to die and nothing can defeat death, why would you want to live your life like that? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. There'd be no reality to it, would there? But you know what? That's why it's a complete gospel. That's why Jesus did defeat death. That's why he took the keys, didn't he? Amen. That's why he cleared it out, amen? That's why he took care of business when he went there. That's why death had no hold on him. Nothing had any hold on him. And it was about victory. The resurrection is important because if Christ raised not, we are dead in our sins. This implicates us now directly. We are miserable men if we only have faith on this side of eternity. See, death, why do you think those martyrs stood there and watched them burn their bodies as they were burned up, and they did it with a smile on their face, they're singing? You know why they did? Because they knew that all you're doing is burning up this tabernacle, and I'm getting a promotion real fast. Amen. Right. Why? Because they had the faith of Christ. They had the faith of Christ, and nothing could hold them down. Listen, my friend, you need to understand this and grasp hold this. I don't care what your problem is tonight. Listen to me. I don't care what your problem is tonight, what you're facing. There is nothing that you are facing that God cannot raise you through and bring you through and give you the power to get through. No matter what it is, I don't care if it's a relationship, if it's a friendship, if it's a problem with money, finances, whatever. Does it health? It doesn't matter. God can and will give his power to see you through it. And his power is real. I like that. We shall not all sleep. Amen? Amen. We shall all be changed. I heard one preacher say, that's a nursery verse. Remember that? He said, he put that over the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hey, really? That's funny, yeah. I remember one preacher say that. It made me laugh every time I heard that. Yeah, we don't have a nursery here, sorry. Those are gossip rooms. We don't have those. Those are the rooms they listen. They turn down the preaching so they don't have to listen to it. And they listen to the bit. And here you can hear the baby scream and you can listen to the preaching. Because I will definitely be louder than that baby. And if I'm not, I ain't been called by God. I need to get out. I heard all these preachers, bunch of whiny preachers, moving kids out of their service, all that stuff, because, hey, you know what? That's just too loud, and nobody can hear anything or whatever. Really? Nobody can hear you? Nobody can hear you? Seriously? Go preach out on the street a little bit. They'll hear you. Preach loud, all right? You'll get used to preaching loud. Unbelievable. Exactly. But the next promise is that we shall all be changed. Amen. I like that promise. Because I hate this dirty, defiled, wicked flesh. It's absolutely defiled and wicked. It's seen so many things, been through so many things, loves and craves the wickedness of this world. What's the Bible say? It says this corruptible will put on incorruption. Amen. Turn to what will we be changed to? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Bible says what we'll be changed to. Listen, I'm trying to get you to understand before we get into this unmovable soldier that this is why you're an unmovable, steadfast, unmovable soldier. It's because of these promises here. Because of the promises of God. 1 John chapter 3, this is what you're changed to. Verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow, amen. How about a promise like that? Amen. Perfection, just like Christ, made new, no more enslaved to the bonds of this flesh, no more in this tabernacle of flesh that loves the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that loves all the wicked things that this world throws at it. No more eyes that have been that have looked upon evil and images that are burned into my mind that can never be erased on this side of eternity. But when we see him, we will be like him. Amen. Amen. But notice what it says in the next verse, which backs up all the promises of God. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you see that? The promises of God are never used by the saints of God as excuses to live in sin. No, those that possess the promises of God have a reason not to sin and have the resurrection power in their life not to live in sin and wickedness. And when we fall, what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not perfect. We want to be, though. That's right. Our goal should be to be perfect. Because didn't he say, be ye perfect? Right? It's like he said, be ye holy. Right? We're not sinless, but we should sin less. That is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? That doesn't mean that we're never going to fail, but it doesn't give us an excuse to fail either. Right? But what does a righteous man do? He falls 7 times, and what does he do? He gets up again. What's that number? 7 of perfection, right? He gets up again. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have this hope in you, you purify yourself. If you ain't got it, you're going to live dirty. You're going to live dirty. You're gonna live after the flesh constantly and never have any victory and no power. Why? Because you don't have the promises of God, because God gives power to his servants. And when they fail, they repent. Do you understand that? Listen, you got to understand, the reason why we confess our sins is because if we say we have no sin in us, we're a liar. Right? No man can. And I know there's some guys out there that say they're sinless. I've heard some of their arguments. I mean, do you ever sin? No, not really. Like, who could be so bold as to say something like that? That's a fool. That's right. That's really scary for somebody to say that. Right? Yeah, and some of them are people that are confused by false teachers. That's right. And so anyway, but you and I understand that this hope and these promises purify us. They don't make us bad. They don't make us dirty soldiers. They make us clean ones. Clean vessels of honor. That's what we want to be, right? Listen, you say, well, I failed this week. Yeah, you probably failed today, just like I did some way. But you know what? That's why we get back up every day. That's why we get back up every time. Listen, just because you fail doesn't mean it gives you an excuse to stay in that failure. You sin against God, you repent, you get it right, and you move forward. That's right. We're going to talk about that. He says, beloved brethren, Moving back to these precious promises, it's remarkable how frequently Paul used this term of endearment and affection. Not even the gross sins and mistakes of the sensual and carnal Corinthians could diminish his love for them, nor his loving persuasion helping them to conform more perfectly to the will of Christ. Man, there'd be a lot of people look at Corinth and be like, yeah, they're all lost. And Paul didn't say they were all lost. Paul spoke to them as children of God. Amen. And what did he do? He warned them over and over again. Amen. He warned them, and he tried to help them. Listen, sound doctrine kindles Christian love. It does. You'll love your brethren when you love God's word, when you love his book. You'll love your brethren. Knowing all these things and that he loved them and God loved them dearly as well through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said this, which is our second point, be steadfast and unmovable. What does that mean to be steadfast? It means to be settled. Confide in the truth of this doctrine of the resurrection and everything that it pertains to it. As confidently as a man sits down on a seat which he knows to be solid, firm, and safe, and on which he has often sat. That's what it means. It means to sit down firmly to know that I have no problem. This is exactly what, or if I'm going to stand, I'm standing on solid ground, on settled ground. I'm not worried about it moving or shaking. I'm not worried about me moving and shaking around it. Be steadfast, solid, firm, and safe. It also relates to the wrestling and to standing one's ground, like a wrestler does, how they stand their ground when they come up. They're standing their ground. They're not moving. Whatever may be the illusion, the sense is very clear. Be firm, strong, confident in the faith, in view of the truth that you will be raised up. In view of this resurrection promise, no matter what you go through this life, understand this. If we go out there and we're killed and our bodies are thrown in the ground, our souls will be with the Lord. It's the promise of God. And you know what? That old wicked flesh is going to rise to perfection one day and be made new. So he says, in the view of this truth that you'll be raised up, be not shaken or agitated with the strifes, the temptation, and the cares of this life. Right? What do you say? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Right? Don't be shaken by what's going on. Man, don't be. Who's going to be the next president? Who cares? Who cares? Right? What's it going to change? Nothing? I mean, all of them have devils. And just another one with more devils will come in. With different devils, it'll teach it, it'll direct them different ways. Right, and they're all going to be working for the Pope in Rome anyway. They go over there as soon as they get inaugurated, or anointed king. They go over there and kiss the slippered toe of the Pope. That's what they do, right? Even they call themselves Baptists. They go over there and they kiss the slippered toe of the Pope. They're a bunch of liars. They're not Baptists. They're working for the Vatican, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what they do. Why? Because there's a one world government forming, and the shadow government is still running things, and that's just how it is. So anyway, it doesn't matter. Why be shaken by it? I'm afraid, what if it's this president? What if it is? Right? What's it going to change? We still got to go out and do what we got to do. What's the worst that can happen? They're going to kill us. Now, I don't want to be killed like that, but hey. They do, right? That's reality. That's right. So be not shaken or agitated with the strifes, the temptations. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't be agitated with the temptations and the cares of this life. Be fixed in the faith and let not the power of sin or the sophistry of the pretended philosophy or the arts of the enemy of the soul seduce you from the faith of the gospel. Don't let the world seduce you, right? Captivate you and take you and seduce you into following its ways. Don't do that. Be firm, fixed, stable, unmoved. That's what he's talking about as a Christian soldier. Be steadfast, unmovable. This is probably a stronger expression than the former when he says, be steadfast, unmovable, though meaning substantially the same thing, that we are to be firm and unshaken in our Christian hope and our faith in the gospel, Jesus Christ. Paul expected Christians to be able to take it. Right? He wrote to the Ephesians, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen? And having done all to stand. Why? Because everybody is going to, everything out there is going to be against you. Everything. So Paul just said, you take it, stand up, stand therefore. And the admonition is the same here. Through the ages, there has been no more necessary virtue than the ability to be steadfast amidst changing scenes and times, despite temptations and sorrows, and without regard to every wind of doctrine that creates some little stir among people. Don't be carried away. Amen? With every wind of doctrine. Stand firm and keep the fight. Keep going, right? Stay the course. Like Bush said to us, stay the course in the Iraq war, but we didn't want to stay the course there, but on the Google and the internets. But we want to stay the course here in this Christian life. We just keep going on that narrow way, not being distracted by the lights of Sodom. Because that's what the problem is. You start getting attracted by the lights of Sodom, and the world starts attracting you and distracting you. Like so many people that said that are Christians, and many are born-again Christians, that they're watching the Super Bowl and all that other garbage. Yeah, we're going to have something to do with the Super Bowl here in a few years when it gets here. Amen. We're going to stand outside that wicked den of devils, right. And we're gonna preach. Right. And we'll preach to all them FBI agents, too, and them federal agents that are walking by, too. Amen. Come on, don't get scared on me now. Amen. Right? Preach to all of them. They need the gospel. Right? They need to hear the truth. That's right. His hand is not too short. That's right. Amen. So not to be shaken about with everything and moved about with everything. Today you have people that aren't in local New Testament churches and their doctrine and everything, and it's like this. They're all over the board. They're just everywhere. They're just all over into everything. And they really do get carried away with some things. You know? I mean, I don't care if you study flat earth. I don't care if you study a globe earth. I don't care what earth you study. But let me tell you something. If that's the primary study that I'm seeing online with these people, that's their primary study, that's what they're really like, that's the big deal, that's the big secret conspiracy of all ages right there, is that right there. When that becomes like, when you're so consumed with that, let's talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how much you're out there preaching the word of God in the streets, calling men to repentance, having a zeal for God, having a fire, raising your family in holiness and righteousness and separation, and then we can talk about that. I'm not against you studying that. What I am against is that consuming your life and being like the only main thing. Listen, I believe geocentricity is true, and I've never had anybody prove it wrong yet. But you know what? It's not the only thing that I consume my life with and preach. It's a very small part of what I preach. Not that I don't think it's an important issue. It is. All Bible's important, okay? Right. But there are things that we need to be concentrated on, that we need to be moving, and we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, the whole book. I mean, I've seen these people divide these lines of like, well, you're just not a Bible believer if you don't believe in flat earth, or you're not a Bible if you don't believe in this. You know, and what are you doing? Right? Like one guy said, yeah, post-trib God. Is it pre-trib or post-trib? Listen, friend, I hardly ever talk about pre-trib or post-trib. You know why? Because I'm more concerned with what's going on with people's souls right now where I'm at. I'm going to die sometime, okay? You know what? Pre-trib, post-trib, whatever trib. It don't matter. Get out there and serve the Lord. Yes, doctrine's important. Yes, it matters of having a position, standing firm on it. I understand all that. But you know what? People get consumed with these things sometimes with prophecy and everything else, and they're not fulfilling the Great Commission, what God has called them to do. And we can all get distracted and fight each other and say, well, that guy's not saved because I've heard it. That guy's not saved because he's pre-trib. That guy's not saved because he's post-trib. That guy's not saved because he's flat earth. Or that guy's not saved because he's... Come on! Quit wasting your time. Get out there and preach. Right. You're wasting your time. That's petty. You're being petty. Right. Yep. You're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And guess what? Saved people are wrong about things. They just are. They don't have to be heretics. They don't have to be really awful people to be wrong. Okay? They don't have to be secret agents coming in and subvert everything. They're just wrong sometimes. People are just wrong sometimes, okay? So, you know, that's where you give people a little bit of grace. All right? You have grace for people to be like, okay, they hold that position, I hold that position. Great, okay. Now I believe I'm right, you believe you're right, okay? Well, you know what? Let's keep going for the Lord. We have to. We can sit around and fight about it all day long and not get nothing done. That's exactly what the devil wants. Yeah, right. To get you off. Wasn't all Bible important? Absolutely it is. But it all has its place in order, and God shows you in his book what the order is and the importance. I'd like to see all these people that are worried about flat earth. What's the other one? Flat earth or globe or whatever. What do they call it? Globe? Okay, globe, flat earth, whatever earth they want. What's that? Unicorns and puppy dogs. I don't know. Anyway, the land of pancakes and puppy dogs. Whatever it is. All these other, I'd like to see if they know the first principles. Can they teach the first principles? Do they understand the first principles? Are they even in local churches? Do they even love the church of God? Have they been scripturally baptized? Are they following the Lord in obedience? Are they doing all they can to follow God? I'm not saying you can't study anything out. What I'm saying is if you're carried away with it, you have no balance, you're in trouble. You've got to have balance with everything. Right? Brother Paul said geocentricity a lot, but you know what? Every time he talks to me, we don't talk about geocentricity. We talk about it sometimes, but we don't talk about it all the time. It's not the only thing that he talks about. He could talk to you about the King James Bible. He could talk to you about street preachers. He could talk about a lot of things. So what I'm saying is these people are don't be carried away like that. Don't be moved around like that and shaken about with everything, following the next biggest trend to go down. Don't do that. Stay the course. Stand straight. Study everything, yes, but be firm where God wants you to be firm. You know, you lose sight of things along the way, and you can be taken away. I've seen people, it's all they're consumed with. It's all they talk about. You know, they're just consumed with it anyway. But that's just something that's been I've been looking at lately, and I think people are you gotta have a balance about it. About anything we study like that to make sure. That's right. A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. That's right. And I think people can be the politics is the same way. I've seen people they'll just post on politics and talk about politics all the time. Come on, friend. That's being carried away. That's being entangled with the affairs of this life. Yep. It's okay to know what's going on. It's okay to warn people what's going on. I'm not against any of that. I'm against if that's more of your conversation than what we got to do and get out and fight the devil and all those other things, then you've lost sight. You're imbalanced with that. Amen. So get back on track. No, it's about studying the book, amen, the Word of God. That's right, study to show thyself approved in God. The Word of God, amen. And make sure that's what we're studying, amen. So don't turn aside, don't be turned aside by others. Don't be moved away. Let nothing shake your faith. Let nothing move you away from this hope of the gospel which is given unto you. What I tell you, Paul said, what he was telling you is, I received from God. Your false teachers cannot say so. Paul was telling, listen, I received it from God. I didn't receive it from any man. So he was telling, listen, this is inspired. This is from God, what I'm telling you. And Paul proved that his apostleship was legitimate. Amen. So he said, you can trust unshakingly, and you can confide. You can trust it. Amen. Not turned aside by others. The apostasy, don't let it shake you. Friend, listen, people are going to fall away all around you. You're going to watch it. You keep your eyes on Christ, amen. All right? I didn't say keep your eyes on me. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, amen. Because men are going to fall all around you, all right? We're going to see it. You're going to watch it, and you're going to look, and you're going to be shocked when you see these men fall away from things that they believed, they said they believed. Why? Because these are those perilous times that Paul warned about. Yep. Perilous times shall come, and they're here. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I mean, we're here. We're in those days. We're seeing that. And so remember, we were told these things. And don't be shaken by these things. Don't be shaken up when you see it happen. Yeah, we love people. We see it happen. We got to move on. Don't be shaken. Don't be carried away. Be steadfast, unmovable. Don't be carried away with the next big thing that comes around to draw men away or distract them. Jangling, a noisy dispute, or wrangling. Right? The Bible talks about vain jangling. Amen? Don't be carried away. Be steadfast, unmovable. Not like a reed shaken in the wind. Amen? Not like that, but steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding. We're going to talk about that in a minute. unmovable. That is, be not moved by any of the temptations or tribulations, either from the faith and the hope. Listen, when your faith gets tested, it should not make you run into the world and curse God. It should make you run to God. Do you understand that? When trials and tribulations happen in your life, they are not meant to, God does not allow them to happen and for you to run into the world. No, you're to run to Him. For the child of God, when you are tried and tested, you run to Him. You don't run away from Him. Do you understand that? Understand that very clear. That's an identifying mark of the child of God, that he runs to his Father. When my son gets in trouble, my daughter gets in trouble, or they're scared or something in the middle of the night, what's the first thing they cry out? Dad! Right. Hey, sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning, Dad! Dad! Yeah. Right? Why? Well, they're not going to run away. Where are they going to? They're going to run to you. Amen? If you've treated him right, amen, and your heavenly Father has treated you right. So guess what you do? You run to the Father when you're scared. Listen, when you have doubts and fears, don't cause that to let you run away from God. No, you run to God with those doubts and fears, and you pour your heart out to your heavenly Father, and you say, Father, I'm weak. And God likes that. Amen. I've done it before. I've sat before, went into a room, locked myself in that room, and I just said, Lord, I'm scared. I need help. I need you. Father, I need you. I'm scared. And what's he do? He comes. And the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, comforts your heart. And that's what the child of God has to do when trials and temptations and fears, you run to your Father and you beg Him for help. You run to His Word and you read it. And you let God speak to your soul and you pray and you cry out to God. You cry out to your Father, your Abba Father, and you cry out to Him and you tell Him you need Him. Amen. And He'll take care of you. Listen, that's not weak in the sense of the way God sees it. There's strength in that. People are too ashamed to admit that. Really, don't ever be ashamed. God won't answer your prayers if you're too ashamed to cry out to Him. If you believe that you got it all figured out, if you don't need any help, you got it all figured out. Man, there's been times that, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know. Sometimes I've had devils harassing me. I could feel it, man. I could feel just satanic oppression just oppressing me. And I knew it. And I just cried out to my Heavenly Father and asked Him to make it stop. Make Him go away in Jesus' name. And He does. And they go. Amen? And that's what we have to do. But be unmovable. Be not moved by any temptation or tribulations, either from the faith and the hope of the gospel or from obedience to the gospel. Let no fear of the cross of Christ, listen, let no fear of the cross of Christ make you weary of the yoke of Christ. Think about that for a second, okay? Let no fear of the cross, of bearing the reproach of your Savior, let no fear of doing that make you feel that way towards the yoke of Christ, make you weary of caring, amen, of the yoke of Christ, of Him. Don't do that. Unmovable. Steadfast. Never turning aside from them either one way or another, and unmovable, so as no temptation either from dangers or rewards or false teachers should shake their faith. As to the principles that lead unto such a holy life, this especially the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Don't be shaken by this. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be a lot of wicked things out there. But you know what? Don't let it shake your faith. You read that book, you're a believer priest. Amen. You read that book, and you get your truth from the Word of God, and you stand fast by the faith. Amen. Next, the Bible says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So be ye steadfast, unmovable. No, I'm not moving right where I'm at. I'm steadfast, unmovable, but I'm always abounding. I'm going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? It is obedience to His holy word. That's the work of the Lord. Some say, well, that's evangelism. Well, that's part of it. But if all you have is evangelism as the work of the Lord, then you are going to be weighed and found wanting. You're going to be wanting some things. If that's all you see this Christian life as is evangelism, then you're in trouble. All right? Because that's not all this Christian life is. That's part of it. But this Christian life is the work of the Lord, is obedience to his holy word. Every believer in Christ is a workman of God. He that works not to bring glory to God and good to man is not acknowledged as a servant of Christ. Nobody would believe you, right? They wouldn't. And if he be not a servant, he is not a son. And if not a son, then not an heir. And he must not only work, but abound in that work. You and I, we can't only, listen, just work, but we need to abound in what we do. Abound in that work, ever exceeding his former self. Man, I fought. Man, I pushed hard for this world. I pushed hard for my flesh. Whatever my soul lusted after, I went after. Right? The Bible says, though, as the children of God, what should we do? That's right, we cast out the flesh. What do we do next? We abound in the Lord, and we work, and we work, and we press forward. We don't stop. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, exceeding the former self, who you used to be. Not for a time either. There's no retirement on this side. Not for a time. Well, I'll just do this for a little while, and then I'll kind of lay back and take it easy for a while. Well, David did that. That didn't work out well for him, did it? When kings went out to war, where was David? Sitting back at the palace watching pornography. You know what happens when you stop fighting? You'll be sitting back at the house watching pornography. Mm-hmm. You'll be in the world. Maybe not be pornography. Maybe it'll be another vice, but whatever. There'll be another vice, right? That's what happens. You know, there's good safety in us keeping busy. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. There's good safety in that, isn't there? There is. There's safety in serving the Lord, keeping yourself busy in the Lord's work. Amen. Always engaged in doing the will of God. Ever exceeding, but always beginning, continuing, and ending every act of life to God's glory and the good of his fellows. The good of my brethren and to the glory of God, first of all. Amen. We're here for the glory of God. And we're here to serve others. That's what we're here for. We serve God first, then others. Not a lot of self in that, is there? Not supposed to be, friend. Amen? Not supposed to be. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always engaged in doing the will of God, in promoting his glory, in advancing his kingdom. You know, some people say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I mean, have you done what he already written and told you to do? Yep. Have you obeyed the revealed will of God? Right. Have you been scripturally saved? Have you been baptized? Have you been scripturally baptized? Are you part of a local New Testament church, serving the Lord through that church and bringing honor and glory and edifying your brethren? Well, there's the revealed will of God. That's the revealed will of God for your life. To live holy, to be acceptable in the sight of God, live holy, righteously, and separate unto the Lord, right? Amen? Have you obeyed that? Right, but I want something audible, right? Or I want a big job to do, something fancy and cool. That's what I want to do. Yep. If you can't do what you're supposed to do right where you're at, in the place that God puts you and influence the people around you, you ain't going nowhere until you do that. Always engaged in doing the will of God, promoting his glory, advancing his kingdom. See how it's all about him and not about us? Amen. He must increase and I must decrease. Amen. Not about me. It's about him. The phrase means not only to be engaged in his will, but to be engaged diligently, laboriously, excelling in this, the work of the Lord. Here means which the Lord requires all the appropriate duties of Christians. And Paul exhorts them to practice every Christian virtue and to do all they could to do to further the gospel among people. Means to increase, always abounding in the work of the Lord, going on in it, being more and more in the practice of it, either in the work of the ministry, which some of them were in, to which the Lord had called them and for which he had fitted and qualified them, and in which his glory was greatly concerned, and therefore called his work. or in any other work, even all good works, which the Lord commands, requires, calls his people to, and strengthens them to perform, which when they do, they may be said to abound and be fruitful in every good work and for their encouragement, always abounding in the Lord. This will strengthen faith, as the often knocking upon a stake fastens it. When faith bears fruit upward, it will take root downward. It's like a stake fastened, right? The more steady and steadfast any man is in the belief of a blessed resurrection, the more forward and zealous, the more active and industrious will he be in the service of the work of God. Listen, when the devil shakes your faith and you get into a place of doubt and you stop doing the Lord's work. Why? Because your faith is wavering and you're weak and he knows it, so he keeps you on a shelf. You know, puts you on a shelf. And you start doubting and fearing everything, and you don't keep moving forward. You don't excel. You're not abounding. Why? Because you have all these doubts and fears in your life and in your heart. And what you have to do is take that to the Lord, and you have to continue on. What's that, brother? No. Absolutely not. That's not a blessing. No, that's disobedience. Put you there. Rebellion puts you there. The more steady and steadfast any man is in the belief of the blessed resurrection, man, he'll move forward, right? The stronger your faith is, the more you'll do for the Lord. Because you will believe in your heart, you will know that you have this confidence in the Lord that you can keep moving. So what's the devil want to do? Shake your confidence. Why? Because then you're not being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of soldier he doesn't want around. He won't stick around very long, a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding soldier. Nope, he leaves. Why? Because he knows you're going to resist him. You've already submitted yourself to God, and you're going to resist him, and he's going to flee from you because he's a coward. And he picks on you when you're at your weakest point, when you're at your most vulnerable point. That's when the devil and his kingdom comes picking on you. Mm-hmm. They look for an opening, and they wait a long time. And then I got to discourage him. Then I got to send doubts and fears that way. Then I got to try to make him, so what? So then they won't be strong. They won't be bold. And you know what you got to do during those times? Hey, listen to me. Let me help you with something. When you don't feel like doing anything, and when you're full of fears and doubts, get out and do it anyway. Get out and do it anyway. Keep fighting. Doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what the truth is. You keep fighting no matter what. You keep standing no matter what. You stay steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. You don't back off one bit just because you don't feel like doing it. You just keep going for the Lord. Don't you dare back off. That's what the devil wants you to do. Back off and sit around and think about it. Why do I feel this way? Why do I have all these doubts? Just tell the devil to go to hell and get out and fight. Amen. It'll work. He's really the only one you can tell to go to hell, but you know, that is it. Yeah, and his angels, yeah. But it's okay. It's where he belongs. In Jesus' name, of course. Tell him to go. Get away from me. I don't care what you have to say. Go away in Jesus' name. I'm going to go do the work of the Lord. I don't care what doubts and fears and questions I have. Right? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Keep going. Don't stop. Temptations, trials, emotional roller coasters, all those things are going to happen in life. But the Christian soldier is steadfast and unmovable, always abounding. Just remember one thing. The devil's a liar. It's not a good idea to listen to liars. They can't speak the truth because there's no truth in them. Amen? Don't trust your heart. Trust the Lord. No man ever went to hell trusting the Lord. Understand that? No man ever went to hell trusting Jesus. It's no more complicated than that. It's very simple. Always abounding. This will strengthen faith. As the often knocking upon a stake fastens it. That's right, amen. That the more steady and steadfast any man is in that belief, he has it. He's nailed down, he's ready to go. Abounding means energetic action. It's not sitting on the sidelines. It's energetic action. Some Christians appear to do nothing. Some do a little. Others abound in every good work and word and work. The same idea is in Philippians. Turn there, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. I love these verses, too, because I need them so much. You know, the Apostle Paul thought a lot about his past, and he had to break his habit. You know, you could tell by the writing of the Scriptures that it bothered him, his past did. Every time he gave his testimony, it also reminded him of what he did to the brethren, how he killed people. You know, how he killed the brethren, he delivered them up to be murdered. You know, yeah, it was hard on him. So no one was better qualified to understand this than him, as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote this. He says in verse number 13, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I've preached a sermon on that. Go back and listen to that, Pressing Toward the Mark. It's a good sermon to listen to when you start thinking too much about the past. Go back and listen to that. Paul said, this one thing I do. That's very important when he says that. He said, that's what this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Right? Got to forget them. It's hard to, isn't it? But there's a way to forget them, though. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. It's hard to talk about anything from the past when I'm always reaching forth. I'm always reaching forward. I don't have to live in my past failures. You know, tonight can be a change for anybody in this room. Whatever you struggle with, whatever you have, why, you can go to Jesus Christ. You can say, Lord, I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Forgive me for the mistakes I've made, for the sins I've committed, for the things I've done. But I want to move forward, Lord. I want to move forward. I don't want to look back. I don't want to look back. There's nothing back there. Listen, there's nothing you can change behind your back that already took place. Yep. There's nothing. I can try to make right with people I've wronged. I can do all those things. But at the end of the day, there's nothing I can do about that. I can only work towards the future. From the present to the future, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I can't go back and change the mistakes I've made. Hey, listen, husband and wife, you've made some mistakes in marriage. You can't go back and change those. You can't ask for forgiveness, but you can walk together in one flesh, glorifying your Father in heaven. And don't worry about the past. It's over. It's done with. I can't change it. Neither am I going to let it destroy me. A lot of times that's what the devil does. He'll attack you with the past, bring it up to you, cripple you so you won't do anything, so you won't have any zeal. Because all the devil wants to do, like David Wilkerson said, all the devil wants to do is take the fight out of you. That's all he wants to do. If he can take the fight out of you, then you're nothing. You're no problem for him. He can just, right? He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Can't run a race looking behind you. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Listen, there may be people in your life that are wrong with God, and they won't get right. You got to leave them behind. You got to move forward. Yeah, like Christian did, that's right. You got to move forward. All along the narrow way, there were people that tried to influence Christian, right? They tried to influence him and get him to, and they would slow him down. They would try to hurt his Christian life, and he would get swayed sometimes by them, and he would follow them sometimes. He'd get off the narrow way, and he'd get in trouble. But when he found his way back to the narrow way, remember the one time when he got beat with stripes? Remember that? When he disobeyed, and the angel pulled him over and whipped him with stripes and chastised him, right? Why'd he do that? Because he wanted him to get on the narrow way and get back. Don't be rebellious. Get back on the narrow way. Listen, you're going to leave those people behind, and you're going to have to, because you can let somebody tear your life up trying to help them or trying to build something with them that's not going to be buildable because they don't want to do right. You got to keep moving forward. You got to keep moving forward. You're responsible to God for what you do and your actions. You have to move forward. He says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. You know what that means, don't you? You know what a press is, right? Press forward. You know, when you're pressing, like a bench press, you know what a press is? You're pushing it out, you're pressing it out, right? Full court press, that's right. That's exactly what you're doing. I press toward the mark for the prize. He didn't say he was skipping there, right? He's not skipping towards the mark, right? You ever met people that they just get out and you know they know where they're going? They just walk very confidently and they're going with it. And you know what? Those people never get attacked. Nobody attacks them. I remember one time I was in Chicago with my friend Lee Rupus over there, and we were in Chicago and we were walking down this part of town. It was a really bad part of town, and he'd never really been around me that much, so he's wondering if I was going to be, you know, how I would take it or whatever, how I would walk and everything. And he was like, "It's funny because I watched how you walked, and you walked very confidently, and you didn't like, you know, you weren't like scared about what was going on." Well, yeah, because if you do that, people, you're a mark for people. If you walk very sheepishly and very weakly in this Christian life and you don't have a firm, steadfast, and unmovable heart for the Lord, if you don't have that, you know what? The devil's like, hey, he's an easy target right there. Yeah, he smells blood and goes after it. Wicked devil. And the wolves smell blood too. No, that's right. You just keep going for the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. You press toward the mark. I'm pressing toward the mark. Every word of this Bible means something. You're pressing. I'm not looking behind me. I can't press looking behind me. Right? I can't do that. What are you going to do if you do that? You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to be slow. But when somebody is walking and they're moving forward, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the world. That means there's no giving the back to any. There's no giving the back. There's no turning around. I ain't turning around. I ain't going back. I'm not giving up. By the grace of God, I'm not giving up. Well, it's hard. Well, yeah, it's hard. That's life. Come on, keep walking. What did Christian, and they always had to encourage each other, right? Come on, let's go. We got to keep going. Oh, this is a tough hill. This is a very tough hill to get up. This is a very tough place. A hill of difficulty. It's very tough to get up. Yeah, it is, but we got to keep pressing. We got to keep moving. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look what he says here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What does that mean? The perfect heart, complete, whole, fixed on God. Fixed. Knows what the goal is in life. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. They don't have a divided heart. Right? They have a perfect heart. It's not divided. You don't have divided allegiance to this world, to anything else but Christ. You have perfect allegiance to Christ. That doesn't mean you're always going to perfectly obey. It means that your allegiance is there, and when you fail and you sin, you get it right because your allegiance is to the Lord and Him alone. Amen. He said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will show you if you're wavering. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Seeing a lot of those, aren't we? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What does that mean? They follow whatever they want, their desires, their flesh, their lust. Whatever the lust of the eyes, the lust, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's what they follow. Mm-hmm. Paul said, even weeping, they're the enemies, he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Wow, do we ever see that? Oh, they glory in their shame. There's a sermon right there, but I got to keep moving. Who mind earthly things. See, he's saying your heart needs to be pressing toward the mark. That's how you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Hey, listen. Your feelings and fears and things, they're going to go up and down. They're going to change. If you have too much caffeine, you might get a lot of anxiety. You might have a lot of fear going on. It just happens to some people. Right? It just does some people. right? If you have different things going on in your life, different things, and the devil attacks, he knows when to attack. If you have too much sugar, you might feel really weird, right? People sometimes, A.W. Pink used to say, if you had a dirty kidneys and a dirty liver, he said that'd make you have a lot of doubts and fears. It was interesting. He said that can attribute to that. That was back then, those old preachers. But I thought it was interesting. But yeah, just health-wise, I mean, you know, that's part of it. But what does he say here, though? He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Is it? I listened to a sermon today where a preacher said, is God invited into every room of your life? It was a good sermon. Is he invited into every room? Is there any room that he's not welcome in? Is Jesus comfortable with you? Is he comfortable with dwelling with you? Obviously, he's in you, but is he comfortable dwelling with you? Do you make him uncomfortable in different areas of your life? Right? Do you make him uncomfortable? Good question. Is there any part where I'd be ashamed if Jesus came with me? Is there conversations that I have that I'd be ashamed that Jesus heard because he's heard them?
Yep.
Right? That spoke to me. I was listening to that today. But he says here, for our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be our vile body. I mean, you get what he's saying right there, right? He's really admitting you to what this is right here. This stuff, this right here that we glorify, this flesh that we please all the time above God when we do it, right? This flesh right here, it's vile to God. That's right. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, that pretty much sums that up, doesn't it? Not a whole lot of room to wiggle around that one, is there? Amen. Pretty clear.
Yep.
Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Ah, can't wait for that day. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We must abound in the work of the Lord, never satisfied. Why? Man, I gotta hurry. Because we labor not in vain. You know, people always ask, well, how many people got saved when you went out there and preached? I don't know. You know, we've led them all to the Lord, but we don't know who repented and believed the gospel. And we don't know when they're going to be. You know, how many people have said years later, well, I heard some street preacher on the corner somewhere, and he was preaching the Bible. Heard him preaching. Found that I had this track. I found sitting around, somebody left. Right? Oh, yeah. We don't know. A lot of people do. We just don't know. We'll know one day.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Well, that's the mentality of most churches, is to run them through the prayer real fast and everything else. Hey, if somebody's ready to pray to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save their soul right there on the spot. Amen. Man, he don't need us to do it. He'll do it. And if we were in a position where but we can't save them. No, we don't save them. We lead them to the Lord. We lead them. Amen. They got to drink. They got to drink of the water of life. You can offer them the cup. They got to drink it.
Amen.
They got to drink it. Your labor is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You must not only work, but you must labor. Put forth all your strength. You must work and labor in the Lord under his direction and by his influence, for without him you can do nothing. Can do nothing. And this labor cannot be in vain. You shall have a resurrection unto eternal life, not because you have labored, but because Christ died and gave you grace to be faithful. I like that. It will be rewarded. It is not a labor in vain. It is not as if you were to die and never live again. There will be a resurrection. You will be suitably recompensed when what you do for the honor of God will not only be attended with an approving conscience and with happiness here, but will be met with the glorious and eternal rewards of heaven. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the labor of such who were in the ministry was not in vain. The Lord used it, and he uses it. And which must we know, it's no small encouragement to our labor that we understand the promises of God. It is profitable unto men, and though not meritorious of eternal life, yet the good works of the saints will follow them. Christ will not forget their work and labor of love which they have shown to his name and people, but will take notice of them as fruits of his own grace and bestow his rewards upon them. Amen. You know, it's interesting. This martyr said this. He said it troubled a martyr at the stake that he should then go to a place where he should ever be receiving wages and do no more work. It will repent us, if it were possible to repent in heaven, says this preacher, that we began no sooner and wrought no harder. You know, the regrets we're going to have? Like that song says, I wish I'd have given him more.
Yeah. Yep.
Amen. You're not going to say, well, I preached too hard. I prayed too much. I read my Bible too much. I raised my family according to the Scriptures too much. No, you'll be like, I wish I'd have given him more.
Amen.
My only regret is that, like one preacher said, I only had one life to give.
Right.
Yeah, that's it. It's like we were out there preaching. I told those people, I said, you know what? I wish I had 1,000 voices to preach to you tonight, because I would preach with all of them if I could. But our labor is not in vain. We should note here how Paul chose to end this passage. It is with the exhortation to righteous living and holiness. The doctrine was important in order that we might know the truth about the resurrection, but equally important is our response to that doctrine. Without the latter, the former is but empty words. Paul has no room for great theologians whose lives do not reveal the truth of what they teach. Right? Like James, he would say, faith without works is dead. You know, there's a lot of those textbook doctors out there, and I could go on and say more, but we don't have time. There's a lot of those textbook doctors out there, and philosophers, and religious professors, and everything else, and critical text guys, and everything else. But you know what? I find them very dry, and they never do anything for God that matters. Puff up a bunch of other people that think they're smart as they are. But they're not real. Bunch of theologians that have never been on. We take a bunch of theologians that have never been out on the street to preach the word of God to lost sinners and warn them. It's funny to watch them. It's funny to watch them on the sidelines as they poke a finger at the children of God that are actually doing the work. Right. Right. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's right. As James and John Brees, right, withstood Moses. Yep. Destitute of the faith, these men. You know. So anyway. The Bible is very clear that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Remember, there's an end game to all this. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a resurrection where we will be changed one day. We will be like him. There's a rewards seat. Amen? It's coming. There's a judgment seat of Christ. And we will stand before our King and kneel before him. And our goal in life ought to be to glorify God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. That's the end game, but we can never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of pressing toward the mark. Whatever, don't let the complications and things of this world distract you from Christ, from Jesus Christ, from keeping your eyes on him. Because it's so easy to do. And we'll get discouraged when we're watching everything else go on around us. No, keep your eyes on Jesus, fixed on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Lord, may they sink into our hearts. May they strengthen us tonight, Lord. May we take them home with us, Lord, and meditate upon them. And may we use them this week to be a blessing to others, Lord, and to strengthen our families, our homes, and even strengthen this nation, Lord, that needs it so desperately. Help us to give us power, Lord, as we go preach at the abortion clinic, as we go preach at other places, Lord. Give us your power, Lord, and give people hearts to listen and to receive the truth. Dear God, we know we labor not in vain, and we long for the day that we see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do for us. Thank you, Father, for giving the Holy Ghost of God to us as our comforter. Help us never to take that lightly. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.